As we let those images kind of sink in, let's continue to meditate. And I want to read you a little bit of Psalm 24. Maybe the words of this ancient poem can connect to your heart and connect to how we're feeling about our world today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Father, we meditate upon not just the earth, but the Lord that it belongs to. And this morning, as we center ourselves in your scriptures and in your heart and in how your spirit is moving amongst us, we remember these ancient words from David, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so we recognize this morning as we think about how in so many ways humanity is broken in the relationships that were given to us at the beginning of our creation. And we think about this area of being broken from the earth. We remind ourselves at the beginning of this service that everything is yours. Everything belongs to you. And so when we pray, Lord, this morning for the world and especially for our section of it, as the coronavirus and the fear that comes along with it and the anxiety that comes along with it kind of spreads throughout our state, we remind ourselves, Lord, that you are more powerful than any disease, any virus, that all organisms, all cells, all bacteria, all viruses that we try to wipe clean with our hand sanitizers and our soaps, Lord, you are over those things. That you are a God who is very big and a God who is very microscopic, and this whole world is yours. And so we pray along with those who are sick or who may have a loved one who is sick during this time, whether it be from this virus or the flu or some other ailment during this time. We pray, Lord, your healing, and we pray your peace, and we pray your protection. God, would you, as this virus spreads, would you also spread a sense of your sovereignty over everything? Help us, Lord, to be cautious, but help us also, Lord, to be courageous. To know when and where you are calling us into places and things and relationships, even in the midst of this time when people fear contact with each other. Help us to find appropriate, safe, but also other ways to connect with people, to communicate warmth, if not by the touch of a human hand. Help us to remind the world that even in this season where we're physical touch is perhaps lessened, that still your warmth and your love goes out from your church. Father, we remember those that are in Nashville this week as they recover from this tornado that kind of ravaged the area. As we think about this world that is full of natural disasters and tragedies like this, Father, we remember that you are the God who has power over the storms. And so in the wake of this disaster, we pray, Lord, your healing upon the area, that area in Nashville. We pray, Lord, your protection and your renewal of that area. We pray your peace upon the people who have lost loved ones because of this. And Father, now as we enter into a time of sitting before your scriptures and letting them speak to us, we ask God that you would prepare our hearts and open them up to the way that you might speak to us. Help us, Lord, in this time to lament and to grieve and to mourn the condition of ourselves and of the world as we look forward to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Father. It is in your name we pray. Amen. There's a lot going on in our world, and during this Lenten season, the series that we're going through is called, we're calling Broken, because what we're doing is we're exploring all the ways that humanity is broken and all the different relationships that we have. Last week, we started off our Lenten journey through talking about how humanity is broken from God and how this sort of is the first area of brokenness that human beings experience as we believe, as the people of God, we believe that our first level of brokenness is this ultimate brokenness from our Creator. And each week we're going to be exploring a different aspect of how our relationships are broken. And so this week we're talking about how we are broken from the earth and our relationship as humanity and as human beings to the earth, and how this division is seen not only in the scriptures, but is also seen in our lives today. As we explore different facets of being broken each week, at some point in the service, we're going to actually break a tile. You see, some of you may have seen that our cross during this Lenten season is sitting on a mound of tiles. And each week, as we discuss and we talk about a different aspect of our brokenness, we're going to break a tile and throw it at the foot of the cross as sort of our liturgical and worshipful act of grieving the condition of our world during this time. I also want to let you guys know, if you weren't here last week, we talked about our 2020 Lenten journal that is being offered. This is a companion guide to our Lenten series. So it doesn't actually follow the topics of the sermon series, but it follows Psalm 51, which we are using to express the lament that we are feeling during the season. And so we invite you to pick that up, go through it with your small group, go through it individually or with your family or with some friends, and let that be a way that you can actually journey through the psalm that we're using to express ourselves during the season. We hope that it will draw you close to God. We hope that it'll help you be very reflective during this time. As we begin our time thinking about the earth, and as the worship team led us in that great reflective song to think about our Father's world that we live in and all the different aspects that we start to see how sin and brokenness has manifested itself in the world, I want to direct you to something that was in the news last year about this long-distance swimmer named Ben LeCompte. Now, Ben LeCompte is this long-distance swimmer, and he took a boat full of researchers out to the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. And it looks like he found a little prize floating in the Pacific Ocean there. Last year, Ben LeCompte, as he went out to the Great Pacific Garbage Patch, he took this research team to actually discover how this patch of ocean was forming, and what they, if you guys know a little bit about this, you know that the Great Pacific Garbage Patch is this area in the Pacific Ocean that's, because of all the different ocean currents that are sort of in the area, it sucks in all the trash that's kind of in the Pacific, kind of in that large area, and it traps it in this one place. Now, there are some legends that it's this garbage island that's forming in the Pacific, but what they discovered is not an island. It's more like a soup. And there are some things that are floating on the surface. There's some, like, laundry baskets, which you're like, how does a laundry basket get out there? Some of the stuff was washed over there from the tsunami that happened in Japan in 2011. Other kind of pieces of garbage and trash that are the result of us living in this world. And so on the surface of the water, it doesn't look like there's like a big like island of trash, but it's actually a little bit underneath. And there are big pieces of trash, and there are also very small pieces of plastic that are floating in the water. And so what this team did was they went to this area, and Ben swam through it. And as he swam through it, his team on the boat that was trailing him actually were collecting samples of the water, and they discovered that just in a small section of this garbage patch, they would find like 700 pieces of little pieces of plastic floating in the water. And so you can see that maybe from far away it still looks like maybe a fairly normal patch of ocean, but as they scooped up water, you could see little particles of plastic and little pieces, BB-sized pieces of microplastics that they were collecting in this area. And as I read the story and thought about how this section of the Pacific, which lies sort of in between Japan and the state of Oregon, I wondered, whose job is it to clean this part of the ocean up? Like, does Japan say, hey, it's kind of closer to Hawaii. Americans, why don't you clean this part up? Or do we say like, oh, hey, like maybe the some people on the Pacific Island should clean it up. Maybe Japan should clean it up. Whose job is it? Because it's sort of like in the middle of the water. It's not on an area of land, and so it may not bother people from day to day. But it's the size. Or it's so big that the scientists estimate that it's 3 times the size of France. So it's a pretty big area. And the question then is, whose responsibility is it to take care of this vast part of the Pacific Ocean? I think that's a good question for us to think about as we dive into the scriptures this morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, if you have your Bibles. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read about this ancient story that talks about kind of the origins of humanity. And the story places the origins of humanity on the earth. And in chapter 2, this version of the story, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that the earth was created with the intent to be worked by someone. And it says, God at that point had not sent any rain. And because he hadn't sent any rain, there were no plants. And he didn't do this. He didn't want to send rain to water the plants, which would then grow, because at that time, there was nobody to work the ground. And so when we read this story, this origin story, we right from the beginning, right from the get-go, get this kind of sense that God had this master plan. And it wasn't just, let me kind of figure out how this is going to work as we go. It was like, well, I don't want to send water on the ground yet, because then the plants are going to start growing. And if the plants start growing and there's no one to take care of them, then this place is going to be a mess. And so right from the beginning, he has this idea that there's got to be someone to work the ground. Now, Genesis isn't a science book of chronological fact, but I like this story because it's a way to communicate a more general theological truth to us, and that's that the earth and humanity were actually created for each other. And I think that's a great kind of concept to wrap our minds around, that the earth and humanity were created for each other. The first earth creature, which the Hebrew scriptures call the Adam. Today, we make that into a name and call him Adam. But the Adam, which means basically this creature that was made from the earth. Made from the earth, but also for the earth. this Adam creature made from the earth and also for it. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, God places this Adam, this earth creature, into the garden, into this garden that he's planted. And it says in verse 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Humanity's purpose and calling started with being invited to take care of the earth. And we get a sense of the deep connection that the human race started with, of being connected to the ground, being connected to the earth, being connected to the life of this planet, that we are the gardeners, the great caretakers, that our connection with the earth was symbiotic. It produces plants and food and life to give us life, and in turn, we care for it. And that this was part of the created order that God had for us. Now, as we read on in Genesis, we read that something happened during this time, that humanity disobeyed God and we fell into sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 17, it says this: "To Adam, God said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" So after Adam and Eve take a bite from this forbidden fruit tree, things change, and the ground, it says, becomes cursed. It produces thorns and thistles for Adam, and it's only through toil and sweat that humans can eat what it produces now. The ground was made to generously produce food for human beings, but now it's become something that we fight against, you know? There's this conflict, there's this tension in the relationship that started out so wonderful and harmonious, now has become broken and divided. And as we look through this story, we see this relationship that was so good now just becomes broken down, now becomes divided, now becomes disconnected and disrupted. And when I look through the scriptures more, I see this kind of pattern repeating itself over and over again. In Jeremiah chapter 12, the prophet is responding to this death threat on his life, and he's actually complaining to God in this chapter about how the wicked always seem to prosper in life. And in this passage, Jeremiah seems to note that the land has this weird tendency to suffer when the people living there are wicked. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 4, "How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished." In Psalm 107, the writer lists all these reasons to praise God. And then starting in verse 33 and 34, the writer talks about God's power to affect the land based on the actions and the character of the people living there. If they are wicked, the rivers turn into desert. The fruitful land turns into a barren wasteland. And so verses 33 and 34 of Psalm 107, "He turns rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there." And so we see this pattern in Scripture, that human beings and their actions and the sin that flows out from us actually has this effect on the land and the ground that we live on. We see this relationship between humanity and the earth that has a very direct connection to each other. And so what happened in Genesis throughout the biblical narrative still happens. And I think as we meditated on those images when we sang, "This is my Father's world," we recognize that relationship is still true today. that the ways in which we sin and are part of damaging systems in this world still affects the world around us. Last Advent, this past year in 2019, our series was called Born in Bethlehem. And if you remember, we talked about a theology of place. And we talked about how in the nativity story, these cities that are mentioned by the gospel writers, in the gospel narratives, actually held a lot of meaning. And we explored how God actually feels like place matters in this world. It's not just about space, but God actually thinks that place matters. Where things happen matters to God. And this is why we see shrines and altars in the scriptures erected to mark where God has acted on this earth. This is why we have holy sites, because we're marking locations on the land, on the earth, where God has come and encountered his people. The earth is not just a space where humans exist, but it is the place where God encounters us. And those specific locations are important. And so our stewardship of the earth is not just about our connection to nature, it's about our connection to God himself. And creation, then, is in many ways our conduit to God. You ever think about that? Like, the land can actually be our conduit to God. And a broken relationship with the earth on which we stand contributes actually to a broken relationship of the God of this earth. We can reflect, I think, on our connection to the earth in a very tangible and noticeable way, especially for us Angelenos. If we think about how we are connected to the ground that we walk on, that we live on, how we're connected to specific places, geographical places. For us Angelenos, we live in a major metropolitan area that is covered with pavement, right? Cement or asphalt. It's different because you think about a big city like New York City and you think, oh, there's a concrete jungle here. Here we sort of live in a concrete desert where it just sort of extends really wide and vast, right? We drive everywhere or we take public transportation. And it's interesting because everything is covered with cement or asphalt or some sort of covering. How many of us go a whole day without ever touching uncovered earth? How many of us can go a whole week without ever touching soil or something natural? Even today, I've gotten up, gotten my car, come to church, and I have not touched a piece of earth that is uncovered. And that's not to say that everyone should go move to rural areas, to wide open spaces, and start a farm. This is also not to say that paved roads or cement somehow stops our connection to God, because you can experience God in the city in a very tangible and real way. But it's merely to point out that as society, we have constructed a vast network of a physical barrier between us and the earth. And it's literally a dividing wall. I mean, a lot of times we think of dividing walls go up. But humanity, in its effort to advance technologically in the way that we do urban planning, has created a dividing wall in the ground. And again, not to say that cities are inherently sinful. We're, as the people of God, we journey toward a holy city with roads. And so we can imagine that not all roads and not all cities are bad, but if we think about our connection to the earth, I think it's kind of a tangible way to see how, without noticing, sometimes we create these barriers, this visible wall between us and the ground and the earth that we were commanded to steward. I think it's a good visual representation of the broken relationship between humanity and the earth. And so as I was thinking about this, I felt like I was being led to Exodus chapter 3. You remember the story where Moses is called by God to this burning bush, right? And it's this wonderful, miraculous encounter of Moses and Yahweh God. And Moses, he's called into this area where he sees this bush that's a flame that is burning but not consumed by this fire. And this voice calls out to him, and he recognizes this as the voice of God. And as Moses starts to approach this bush, the voice says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." Now God tells Moses that the place he's standing is holy. That location is holy. The dirt, the land, it's sacred. It's an encounter with Yahweh by just standing on that piece of land. And what does God say to do? Take off your shoes. Thereby removing the only physical barrier between his human flesh and that sacred bit of dirt. And I think it's this remarkable image of God inviting Moses to encounter him through the ground. He says, "Don't come any closer," right? And we have this impression that God's brilliance, that his glory, that his purity, that his holiness, it's too much. It's too much for Moses. Don't come any closer, right? It's kind of like when you look at the sun. The light's too bright, so bright that it hurts our retinas, our pupils, our eyes. It damages us. God's like that. His brilliance, his holiness, his purity, his grace, his love, it's too much for us. And so he tells Moses, "Don't come any closer, but you can still connect with me. Take off your shoes, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." God seems to suggest Moses can actually touch him through that bit of earth that he stands on. And as we lament the broken relationship between humanity and creation, we not only grieve for the ways in which we exploit nature, but we grieve the ways in which we disrupt our connection with God himself. As part of the sermon today and our time here, what I wanted to do is I wanted to invite up someone, one of my friends, Mika Walton, who's also a board member here at Evergreen, volunteers on the missional exec team, and works with Eden Reforestation here at Evergreen, one of our missional partners. And I'm going to invite Mika to come up. I saw her in one of her Instagram posts. Actually, she has many Instagram posts which talk about this, about ways that she was caring for the environment in her life. And I saw that here is someone that I respected, that I know that her faith is really robust and meaningful, and her connection to loving the environment, I think, connects to her faith. And so I wanted her to share a little bit about that and some of the ways that she's doing that, and just kind of her thoughts as we talk about being broken from our relationship with the earth. So everyone, welcome Mika. We were kind of joking, taking a cue from The Office, that I would just sort of ask her, "Why are you the way that you are?" But more specifically, how does your faith inform and shape how you live in regards to the environment?
So I think that my faith obviously informs how I live in general, but in particular when it comes to this issue of how I view the environment and how I live out my life here, I think it definitely is a influence and it flows through into how this affects how I live. And so I think because I believe that God is this creator who has created, he loves to create beautiful things. And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, he created this amazing, beautiful garden for the humans to enjoy. And that's how I believe he wanted to connect with humans in the same way that you're talking about, you know, stepping on the earth and how he was connecting with God. So in the same way, I feel more connected to God when I'm out in nature. I love to garden, hike, and camp. And that's just one way for me to feel more connected with God. And so caring about how I live, about the environment, flows sort of out of my desire to care for this one way that I feel like I can connect with God and kind of honoring what he's created.
Thanks. I mentioned your Instagram post, and so I was like, Mika, you got to come up here and you got to share some of those pictures with us, because I think it gives us kind of an idea of how you like to live and how you honor God through the way that you live. And so what are some of the ways in which you and your family engage in care of God's creation?
So let's see. Okay, this photo is a photo for from a road trip that my family took this summer. So I have family up in Seattle, and we were inspired. I have a friend who is a climate scientist, and he has decided to not fly. So he does not fly at all. Wherever he goes, he tries to either ride his bike, or he also has an electric car. But he would talk about how he has family, I believe, in the Midwest somewhere. And when they would go, they would drive, because driving, even if it's not an electric car, driving reduces your emissions by a lot versus flying. And so we heard his story and we thought, well, we go up to Seattle twice a year. Why don't we try driving in the summer? So we started driving. So one out of our two trips up to Seattle is this road trip. And I think in the end, we've actually had more fun doing it this way. We camp along the way one night. When we're in the car, we have fun listening to books on tape. So it's become a new way for us as a family to spend time together. So, and then also feel like we're reducing our carbon emissions, and it's way cheaper.
Can we go to the next picture?
So this is a picture of some of our produce scraps, some coffee grounds that are sitting on our counter. So we compost, and one of the reasons that I started doing this is because I read about how 20% of our landfill is actually food waste. And food waste, when it goes to the landfill, actually rots and produces a gas called methane, which is at least 28 times more efficient at trapping heat than carbon dioxide. So food going to the landfill does this. But if you take the food, that this food waste, and you take it into your garden and you compost it, so you mix it with leaves and you let it sit, it actually creates this organic material that's actually beneficial to your garden. So it's actually doing the complete opposite. And instead of creating this waste and harm, it actually becomes something that's really beneficial. And also reduces a lot, like our trash has gotten much less. So you realize how much of that trash is just, you know, what you're not eating. So that's one of the things we do as well. This picture is of Eden, a reforestation project like Jason mentioned. So Eden is this amazing organization, and we're going to hear about more about what they do in April, I believe, mm-hmm. when the founder, Steve Fitch, is going to come and speak. But Eden, I really like Eden. We financially support them because they have this very holistic approach. They're planting trees, but not only are they planting trees, they are providing jobs for people who plant these trees in places like Madagascar, Nepal, and then they are restoring the ecosystem. So there's just this very holistic approach to what Eden is doing that is not only caring for the environment, but it's caring for the people in that place, often people in poverty who may not have a job, are now planting trees and then restoring these places that these people are living in. So that's one of the organizations that we like to contribute to. And then the last picture, this is a picture of our cup. So oftentimes if we go to restaurants, you know that you're going to get a to-go cup. And, you know, all the plastic that's ever been produced is still somewhere. So any sort of plastic you've ever used, even if you've thrown away, is still sitting somewhere on the earth somewhere. And so when we go to restaurants, if we remember, we try and bring our cup and then use our own cup instead of asking, you know, having the restaurant give our cups to us. So, yeah.
You didn't put the picture of Mark's bento box.
Yeah. So Jason actually asked me to come because he saw my most recent Instagram post of this bento box that I posted that my husband had taken to go for lunch. And so without me knowing, my husband had, we didn't have leftovers at lunch, at home for his lunch. So he grabbed an empty little bento box and then took it to Sprouts that had like a, has those salad bars. And you can go to, some of these places do this, some of them don't yet. But you can pre-weigh your container and then take it there, fill it up, and then they basically subtract out the weight of your container. So you're just paying for what's inside the container. And so he had done this and then gotten like his salad bar lunch and then taken it for lunch, and he had taken a picture and sent it to me and said, "Hey, aren't you proud I did this?" And I was like, "Yes, yes." So I was really proud of him because usually I'm the one that's doing stuff like this and he thinks I'm a little bit crazy. But he had done this all sort of on his own, and I was like, "Oh, this is so awesome." So I posted it on Instagram.
Well, thank you for sharing all these ways that you and your family are engaging in this. But what I wanted to end with was just asking you, like, what ways do you actually, during, especially as we think about Lent, what ways do you lament humanity's broken relationship with the earth?
Mm-hmm. As I was thinking about this, I think for me there's this lament in realizing that humanity does not sort of grasp the amount of destruction that we're causing to creation, and how, especially as Christians, I think that the things that God has created, the earth, all the things in earth, these amazing plants, animals, our environment, are created in for us to bring us closer to God and have a connection with God. And so instead of it being a way for us to connect with God, we sort of use it and are destroying it. And especially for those of us that live here in a place of privilege, we can easily not experience the consequences of that destruction. And so, you know, we live in a very disposable culture. We take things and we use them for 5 minutes and then we throw them away. And we don't, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. We don't have to think about it after that. And, but the reality is that it does affect us, or it affects people, more often people in poverty, and also future generations that are going to have to deal with this. And so just this, I think there's a deep lament in this idea of not realizing the extent of that. I thought about the idea of how when you think about a famous painting, if you go to the Getty and see like the Monet paintings there, they are put in these museums that have temperature control. There's special lighting so that it's not going to fade. You know, you're told not to use flash photography. And it's all to preserve this creation from this, you know, famous painter. And in the same way, there's this lack of sacredness, I think, to nature. I mean, God is like the greatest artist. And in the same way, there's just, I think, not the same, I think, way that we view, you know, famous art. Mm-hmm. And so this lack of sacredness that's, you know, that is supposed to, creation is supposed to bring us this awe and wonder of God and connection, instead it's sort of treated like a commodity and more used than seen as this way for us to bring mm-hmm. us closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for sharing, Mika, about your life and your heart for God's creation. We give her a round of applause. I think as Mika shared and she kind of pointed to the fact that we live in this culture that really values convenience over conservation. And it's something that we're actually wrestling in real time with right now as the coronavirus is around our city. And a lot of organizations and institutions move toward this at least seasonal use of disposable items to kind of not perpetuate the spread of this virus. Mika and I met this past week and at a Starbucks, and Starbucks has now stopped using reusable tumblers during the season. And so we can almost feel like this, even the struggle now in real time during this season as we weigh kind of the different aspects of what we're experiencing in this broken world. And so as we close our time, I want to invite us to reflect upon Psalm 51 again. And as our prayer of lament this week, I want to use it. I want to use Psalm 51 to help us to meditate and think and reflect upon the ways in which humanity is broken from God. And there's this line that has been kind of speaking to me this week as I've been thinking about this topic. And in verse 3, David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And I began to just think about how this aspect of our brokenness is always before us. It's in the world that we live in, all around us. And it's kind of interesting that our lack of care for creation, we see it every day, and yet for some reason or another, it doesn't bother us that much. And I pray, Lord, that this week as we reflect upon this, that God's Spirit would continue to speak to us, continue to bring us to this point of lament as we consider this aspect of our brokenness. So let me read this from Psalm 51 as we break this week's tile. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." Father, we lament our brokenness to this world.